No! trust is in you. There is nothing you cannot do. There is no mountain you cannot move. You are true to your word, for you are God and you do not lie. Father, we throw ourselves at your feet and say, Father, in your mercies, in your loving kindness, do in us, through us, by us, for us, great and mighty things according to your promise. Through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who said to us, greater things shall we do. We rely on your grace to make this possible even now. Help us. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. It's good to see you this evening as we explore the word of the Lord once again. We're going to be looking at quite a few passages of scripture this evening. And our focus is to refresh ourselves on one particular issue. And that particular issue is the one of recognizing who we are. It's important that we remind ourselves all the time about who we are. Because if you don't know who you are in Christ, in God, what God thinks about you, how God sees you, how God sees me, then we will live defeated. The Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ had gone to John the Baptist to be baptized. And John the Baptist said, I can't be doing this. And the Lord says to John, you have to do this for the fulfillment of Scripture. And as he went into that water of baptism, the heavens opened up and the Father spoke. First of all, it tells us that he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove. Hallelujah. It says, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water of baptism, and lo, the heavens were opened unto whom? Unto whom? Unto Jesus. It was not John the Baptist that was seeing anything. He, the baptized one, the one who had to know what his identity was, who had to know beyond the shadow of a doubt how God perceived him, saw. He saw the heavens opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And then the voice of God. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. God speaking, saying, you're my Son, I'm well pleased with you. Based on what? Based on what? That he'd healed the sick at this time? Delivered anybody? No. None of that. But let us consider why. Let's go further down where he is having the discussion with John the Baptist. And he's saying, you got to do this. And John the Baptist says, I don't think I should be doing this. Hear the discussion that they are having. John says to him, forbidding him, saying, Jesus is saying, I have need to be baptized of thee. John is saying, I'm the one who's supposed to be baptized by you. You coming to me to baptize you? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now. Allow this to happen now. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. In other words, we need to obey the instruction of the Word of God. We need to obey the Word of God. So, what is it that the Father is pleased about? He's pleased about the fact that Jesus recognized that he needed to obey the instruction. You got that? That's what God is pleased by. But we also know that we cannot please God without faith. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. True? So therefore, if it is impossible to please God, and God says obedience pleased him, then the action of faith is the action of obedience. We got that? Your obedience to faith, your obedience to doing what God said, is faith. Your obedience to believing what God said and acting according to what God's directives are is the action of faith. So when we do not align ourselves with what God said, we are not walking in faith. And if that is the case, your identity is not secure. So the Bible tells us, he sees the windows of heaven, the heavens are open to him, the dove descends and lights on him, lands on him. God speaks and says, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. And what happens then? He's led by the Spirit of God out into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And the first temptation, the very first temptation is this. If you're the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. If you are the Son of God. In other words, if he honors that statement by the devil, by the fact that he was trying to prove something, he will be denying or contradicting what he heard God say. You got that? The enemy will always want you to prove something that God says you are. So when we talk about our identity, we're not talking about an identity based on what the devil thinks. We are establishing our identity based on it is written. It has been spoken. It has been declared. Even the Lord had to do the same thing. It shows us in the book of Psalms, Psalms chapter 2. I will declare the decree of the Lord. He has spoken, and he says that I am his son. This day have I begotten thee. Praise the Lord. I will declare the decree of the Lord. In essence, whatever God says, I'm going to say the same thing. I'm not going to quiver about it. I'm just going to say what God says. If God says I am his righteousness, I'm going to say I am righteous. That's what I'm going to say. Praise the Lord. All right. Now, what are the things that God says about us? Let's just explore some of them. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, the word of God tells us that we are the salt of the earth. It says, ye are the salt of the earth. And as the salt of the earth, don't lose your saltness. Don't lose that. Be salt. What does salt do? Salt is used for seasoning, but salt in this time was used for preservation. That's how they preserved their fish, their meat, because they didn't have refrigeration. So salt slowed down corruption. And it says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, its capacity to season, wherewith shall it be salted? There's no other way to get salted if you get unsalted. So stay salted. It is therefore thenceforth, from the very moment you lose your sense of saltness, the sense of identity, thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. But the grace of God upon our lives as we abide under the covering of God is that we are the ones who do the treading. We are not the ones to be trodden under. Praise the Lord. So if you lose your sense of identity, understand that you are going to be trampled underfoot. It is the word of God. It's not the will of God for you. It's not the will of God for me. But if you lose your sense of seasoning, you come to a place where things are bland and you are not able to season it and cause it to come alive so that people can hear the voice of God saying, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. So part of my savory is me declaring the goodness of God, because I believe God is good. Amen? That's part of my identity. In John 1, verse 12, it says, as many as believed in him, to them he gave the power to become sons of God. You're given the authority. That's the word exousia right there. That is translated power. He gave them power, exousia, or authority to become something, to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. But in Romans 8, it says, but as many as are led by the Spirit of God, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So, John 1:12 tells us we are given authority to become something because we believe. But when we get led by the Spirit of God, we are not just becoming, we are then the sons of God. And this sense of sonship, this Spirit of God, does not say that we are in bondage. You've not received the spirit of bondage again to live in fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption. You have been adopted to become part of the family of God, and from that point, you are able to cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy. Daddy, you are part of the family. I'm part of the family of God. You must remember that you are part of the family of God. Family members have particular benefits. Hallelujah. Your family. If my children quote unquote think that they are being respectful by asking me every time they're around, can I open the fridge and get some water? I say, something's wrong with you. Something is very wrong with you because you don't understand that you are family and that you have access. You have access. Sometimes when we pray certain things, we're acting like people who have been given the authority to become sons of God but are not led by the Spirit of God. How are we led by the Spirit of God? The words that I speak unto you, they are the Spirit and they are life. You know the Word of God, what God says, and you just declare it. That's mine. The violent take it by force. I'm qualified. I'm a child of God. I'm a son of the Most High God. I am walking in obedience to the instructions that is given to me, that if I ask, I'm going to receive. Why? I'm being led by the Spirit of God. There's a quickening inside of me. I have a relationship with God. Praise the Lord. You've got to know that you have a relationship. And that relationship says to you that because of what Jesus Christ our Lord did on the cross by the shedding of his blood, he has authorized you and I to come boldly into his presence. This morning we talked about Jacob and Esau. In the 40th verse of the 27th chapter, while Esau is busy crying and crying, is there not any blessing left? Something, anything, anything. Give me something. And the father says, you're going to live by the sword. You're going to live in barren land. Things are going to be tough. I ask you to bless me. No, by the sword shall thou live. But you're going to serve your brother. But then it says, and it shall come to pass. Say it with me, and it shall come to pass. One more time. And it shall come to pass. Again. And it shall come to pass. That thou shalt have the dominion. And when you have that dominion, it says that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. So even though I've given him all the blessings and everybody is going to serve him, but the very day you receive dominion, you're going to break that control over your life from him. Praise the Lord. And the same statement is true for every one of us. When you come to the place where you have dominion, and that dominion of being more than a conqueror happens when you and I find our identity in him. in God, then your little becomes much. Praise the Lord. But you have to have dominion. The violent take it by force. They declare the will of God. And you and I need to declare, I'm a child of God. I'm a child of God. John 15 and verse 15 says, I'm a friend of God. He says, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. I'm a friend of God, and I have insight, I have revelation, I have understanding, because I'm a friend. I'm a friend. Not only am I a son, I am a friend of God. Praise God. He says, I've called you friend. Well, you cannot be saying that God is your friend. But he said, I'm his friend. So what's your problem? You know, I remember years ago there was a song going around, I'm a friend of God. I am a friend of God. And there were people who were attacking that song. How can you be singing that song? You're a friend of God. Who do you think you are? I'm what God says I am. He says he called me friend. And as a friend, I have insight. I have revelation. So if I am standing before my Father, I am going to be able to say, thank you, I'm your friend. And as your friend, you will reveal to me secrets, things that I need to know. God called a man called Abraham his friend. And he says, hey, I cannot go and destroy Sodom. I got to talk to Abraham and tell Abraham what I'm about to go do. Our relationship with God causes us to operate in that realm of friendship. And he contrasts that from the servant. He says, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. I say, wait a minute. God will do nothing except that he reveals his secrets, first of all, to his servants, the prophets. So what you're talking about? And what God is saying is this. Yes, I won't do anything without revealing secrets to my servants, the prophets, but I'm upgrading you from servants to friends. There are things I'm going to show to you that I will not show even to my servants, the prophets. I'm going to take you to another realm. Praise God. Upgrade. Hallelujah. So I can boldly say, I have an upgraded level status in Christ Jesus. I've been upgraded. Praise the Lord. Upgrade. You know, if you're flying and you bought an economy ticket and they come find you where you are, say, give me your boarding pass. And say, why? This is my boarding pass. Yeah, give it to me. You give it to them, and they take you to the desk, and they rip off your boarding pass. Well, what did you do? I paid for this flight. And they hand you another one, and you look at it, business class. How long are you going to complain about your ripped-up ticket? Your ripped-up boarding pass. Wow. You have a separate entrance going into that plane. Upgrade. That's what God is saying. Listen, I want to upgrade you. I want to. Yes, you're a son. Yes, you're a servant. But I'm upgrading you to a special class, friend. And in this level, whatever the Father is doing will be made known unto you. Even if it doesn't concern you, you say, this is what's going on. I remember many years ago, I was, at that time we were on Maryland. We had daily services at 12 o'clock. And this particular day, I'm teaching, and all of a sudden, I heard there's a fasting going on. You need to be involved in this fasting with this church. And I said, okay, I'm still talking. And he says, and I'm going to go now to the rest of your brothers and tell them. I said, okay, would you know it? I started hearing the same thing from different people doing the same fast. Everybody saying, the Lord spoke to me to have this fast. I said, oh, that one, that one, that one, that one. Oh, these are my brothers. God was saying things. You just hear it. This is what I'm doing. This is what I want to accomplish. This is what I'm trying to accomplish in the lives of my people. This is what's going to be happening in this country. This is what's going to be happening to that place. This is what's... And sometimes it has nothing to do with you. But God just saying, my friend, this is what's going on. This is exactly what I'm doing. I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Hey, hey, hey. Wait a minute, Sodom and Gomorrah, that's where Lot is. Can I make some request here? Yeah, what's your request? If there are so many people there, will you spare them? This is, okay, you spare the city. If there are so many people, if there are so many people, and it gets to 10, and it stops at 10, because if I find 10 people there, I will spare it. And the angels of the Lord, and the angel of the Lord went to Sodom. Lot had been there all these years, but he didn't have 10 people. Not 10 people. Till this day, a synagogue is made up of 10 men, 10 people. You have to have 10 people. If you don't have 10 people, no synagogue. It goes back to that whole story. But God is saying to us, I'm calling you friends, not just sons, I'm calling you my friend. In Romans 8 and verse 17, it says to us, I'm calling you a joint heir. You're joint heirs. He said, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. If you suffer with him, if you are in alignment with him, going through stuff with him, he says, you're going to be an heir. You're going to inherit stuff. Because heirs inherit. True? And basically he says, you're a joint heir, meaning that everything that Jesus inherits, you also inherit. Wow, that's a major upgrade. To be a joint heir. You have a say in what's happening in this bucket of goods. You got to understand that. Now, how does that affect me? Well, it affects me in this way, that it gives me a right to be able to ask so I can receive. The inheritance has been dispatched already. Praise the Lord. And I am a participant in that inheritance. You get that? We are joint heirs. The Word of God goes on and tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16, He says, we're the temple of God that God dwells in. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? Don't you know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Don't you know that? Don't you know that you are the temple that God dwells in? In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, it restates that same statement. What? Know ye not that you are the body? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? You belong to God. Wow, I belong to God. Now, what does that mean? If I belong to God and God lives inside of me, He's not an absentee father, and He takes good care of His property. Praise the Lord. So, my thinking must be God takes good care of me. I will not suffer any damage. Now, this is helpful because if I am the temple of God and sickness is not of God, then I should expect that I am going to be sickness and disease free. Plain simple. That's my identity. I am the temple of God. God lives here. I am God's property. Oh no. What do we believe? Well, I've seen a lot of Christians that are sick. Some of them have already died. And this one had surgery, and that one, is walking, he's got arthritis. So that's what you want to believe. Or do you choose to believe, I am the temple of God. I cannot allow sickness to inhabit this body. It has no right to live here. It has no right to live here. Especially, watch this now. The Word of God says, if you're going to eat, just bless the food and eat it. Hello? Bless the food and do what? Eat. So, I am not going to entertain this. Well, it's because I was eating the wrong food. That's why. No. There's no wrong food anymore. I'm blessing it, and I'm eating, following the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now, if God comes to you and says, don't eat that, don't eat it. But I'm not going to allow natural things to determine what is good for me or not good for me. Have you checked out all their nutrition charts? How often they change? Determined by the food and drug, whatever, the pharmaceuticals. They even tell you, you know, all this sugary stuff. They actually, I can't believe it. The sugary cereals, they tell you that is very helpful. It's very good for you. They want to kill you. But it's very good. Eat this. The whole thing is upside down, and they keep on changing it based on whatever it is they think. I am not going to make my decisions based on FDA. I'm going to make my decisions based on the leading of the Holy Spirit. God can tell you what to eat. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. I'm not pooping what doctors and nurses and those in the medical profession have to say. That's not for me to. But all I'm saying is my first identity is based on what the Word of God says. That's where I start. That's where I end. Because that same devil is still around, walking around, saying, if thou be the Son of God, do this. Who am I? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 says, I am a new creation. I am a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. What does that mean? I'm a new creation. That means I don't have the Adamic nature anymore. Please understand. When you got born again, you cease to be part of the first Adamic nature. Oh, well, I was born and shaped in iniquity and sin. Yes, that is true for those that were in the old, that were part of the Adamic system. But the last Adam has come, and he says, your story is different. You are a new creation. In fact, verse 16 says this, of 2 Corinthians 5, 16. He says, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. And you may rightly add, after the flesh. So the determination of my walk with God is not just based on what Jesus was, but what Jesus is today. And he is seated at the right hand of the Father. And the Father says, sit here, I'm going to make all of your enemies your footstool. That's the word of God. And as a new creation, based on that particular truth, I must see myself differently, because 2 Corinthians 15 tells us that the first Adam had a particular nature, but the last Adam has a totally different nature. And it is in the image of the last Adam, Jesus Christ, who began a new race. Because you are no longer of this world. You are of the kingdom of God. You've got to see yourself on the basis of what the kingdom of God looks like today and as a citizen of that kingdom. Praise God. Hallelujah. You were born again from above. That which is of the earth is earthly, but that which is born from above, that which came from above, John chapter 3 says to us, is above all. That's my nature. That's your nature. I have a nature of the one who is more than a conqueror. Praise God. We're just refreshing our minds right now about all of this. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Made alive. We were dead in our sins and in our trespasses in the old Adam, in the first Adam that failed, that affected us. But the new Adam is risen from the dead. And basically, you are born in the image of the risen Christ. 5 above all principalities, all powers, all the rulers of the darkness of this world, and all spiritual wickedness. For as in Adam, the Bible says, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive in Christ. Praise God. Praise God. Praise the Lord. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 18, he says we reconcile to God. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and had given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Not only are we reconciled to God, he's given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That is our assignment. And verse 20 says, we are ambassadors of Christ. We are ambassadors for Christ. And as an ambassador, we represent a kingdom. And we are financed by that kingdom. So whenever I'm facing challenges, I must remind myself, I am an ambassador. Now, what do ambassadors do? They do not rely on the economy of the place where they are. They rely on the economy of the place they were dispatched from. Amen? Now, if you come from a poor country and you're an ambassador from a poor country, well, I guess you will not be eating, you know, the filet mignon. But if you come from the right country that has all wealth, all riches, has all power, you know that you're fortified based on just the fact that you are from that country. How do you perceive God? How do you perceive whence you've come from? Do you know what being born again from above means? That it means that you are above all? That there is a particular characteristic, a particular definition, an identity that you carry as a child of God? Or you think like you're just like everybody else? 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21 says, hey, I am the righteousness of God. For he had made him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin. Jesus knew no sin. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. When I am in Christ, I am born again. Hallelujah. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Now, that means that new creature is a righteous creature, not a sin. So I don't identify myself as a sinner. You must never identify yourself as a sinner. You must identify yourself as righteous, holy unto God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4 tells us that we are partakers of God's nature. I have the nature of God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Well, let's take it from verse 1 of 1 Peter, and we'll read down. What happened to my scripture? It says, for as much then as Christ had suffered for us in the flesh, Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself likewise with the same mind. For he that had suffered in the flesh had ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable adulteries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. The world is judging you and saying all kinds of crazy things about you. It says, but that's not where you're pulling your identity from. But now let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. And you see God speaking to us. I'll take it from verse 2. It says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the what? Knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. You need to know who God is, for the people that know their God are the ones that do what? Exploits. He says, you got to know God. He says, and grace and peace is being multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And see verse 3. According as his divine what? Power had given unto us all things. He'd given us unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to what? To glory and to virtue. And verse 4, whereby through the call of God to this glory and virtue, he says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great, not just great, but exceeding great, and precious promises, that by these promises of God, this glory and virtue that God has called you to, remember, we all sinned and we did what? Fell short of the glory of God. But now God has called us to that glory, restored glory on our lives. That means that we, at the minimum, are starting from where Adam started when he had no sin. Do we understand? God has made us, he says, that by this you might be partakers of the divine nature. There's a divine nature. The divine nature is a supernatural nature. God says, I'm calling you supernatural. I'm calling you divine. Huh? No, I'm just human. And God says, hush up. Just human. I created you, first of all, in my image and my likeness. I didn't create you human. Human is your fallen nature. That's your fallen nature. The nature of Adam and Eve when they fell in sin. They became human and died as men. Remember the statement of God. It says, know ye not that ye are gods, but ye shall die as men. Because those with the divine nature of God are not meant to die. Listen, I still remember it loud and clear in my spirit. I was living at 99 Lincrest. I was in my family room when I heard on this side of my ear, because the Lord was standing right there. He says, I'm still looking for somebody to believe me not to die. I said, what are you talking about? He said, I'm still looking for somebody to believe me not to die. I said, what do you mean by that, Lord? He said, I never created you as man to die. I created you to live forever. It was sin that brought death. I said, okay, where are you going with this? He said, didn't I say I'm the resurrection and the life? If you believe in me, you shall not die. I said, yeah. He said, that's what I'm saying. I said, but people are still dying. He said, yes, because you don't believe me. And I cried out to the Lord. I said, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Because this is too crazy for me to handle. I said, are you telling me that I don't have to die? I am not going to go 6 feet under. He said, son, I'm telling you that when you are satisfied with life, I can just call you up. You don't have to go to the dust. You are a new creation. I said, huh? Are you serious? He said, I did that for Enoch. Enoch walked with God and was not. So I'm still wanting to do that. I'm looking for somebody who will believe me. I need to know my identity and know what is available to me as a son of God and recognize that I am not meant to be like everybody else that is born of a woman, but I'm born of God. I have a new nature. Praise the Lord. It's all there in the Word of God. The issue is that we don't believe what God says. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12 says that we have been chosen of the Lord. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, you are the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. It says, put it on. Put it on. Put it on. As one who is the elect of God. As one who is holy and beloved. Put on mercies. Put on kindness. Put on humbleness of mind. Put on meekness. Put on long-suffering. Forbearing one another. Forgiving one another. If any man have quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Just forgive. You have the capacity to forgive. Because you are the chosen elect of God. You have His divine nature. 1 John 3, verse 1 and 2 says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. In other words, we love the God. That we should be called, the love of God, that we should be called sons of God. Jesus, our Lord, was the first fruit of sonship. We have been grafted in, and we are now called sons. It says, therefore the world knoweth us not. Why? Because it knew him not. The world will not recognize who you are because the world did not recognize him. But you still a son of God, a daughter of God. So we are not getting our affirmation from the world. If you're waiting for the world to affirm you, you got something, some screws missing. The world is never going to acknowledge you and say how wonderful you are. They're going to do everything to tear you down. The world is crabby. You know, you put one crab inside a basin, the crab will crawl out. You put two inside a basin, go home, go sleep. When you come back in the morning, they will still be in the basin because the one crab will not let the other one out. Where are you going? Who do you think you are? Come down here. That's the world for you. The world will not celebrate you. I want to be celebrated by the world. Don't pinch your nose. The world wants to make sure that you are like them, acting like them. And as we read in 1 Peter a moment ago, there was a surprise. How come you're not acting like us? We're boozing. You should be boozing too. We're doing drugs. You should be doing drugs too. But that's not us. Beloved, now, not someday, beloved, now are we the sons of God. Now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What is the factor? The factor of being like him is because we see him as he is. That's the difference. I behold him as he is, and I'm being changed into the same image from glory to glory. You and I are exactly how we see Jesus today, if we see him, seeing him at all. The Word of God says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. If you're not operating in faith, you're not looking unto him. Because if you're looking unto him, he becomes the one who begins it and completes it. So if I need faith, I must say, Lord, open my eyes to behold you. Open my eyes to behold you. You cannot behold the Father, but you can behold Jesus. Nobody can behold the Father and live. But God made it possible for us to behold his Son, who is the Word, and that we be changed by that Word. Praise the Lord. Let me wrap up. There's so much to share. John 4:4 says that we are greater than the devil. 1 John 4:4. Ye are of God. Ye are of God. Ye are of God. Ye are of God. You are of God. Little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The one that's operating in the world, the God of this world, is the devil. Ephesians tells us that. But greater is he that's in you, because you belong to God. You do not belong to the devil. And therefore, the devil has no say about your life. This is how it goes. Nobody has a say over your child but you. But the world wants to take that position of parenting away from fathers and mothers and make it that of the government, which is founded on devilish, demonic activities. And God is saying, I don't do that. You belong to me. If anybody's going to discipline you, I do the disciplining. The devil has no right to disciplining you, putting stuff on you. No, if God has not done it, it is not going to be done. Whatever my Father has not planted must be rooted out. Praise God. So if I've cried out to God for forgiveness because I messed up, I don't expect when I am forgiven and sanctified by the word of God that the devil has any right to do anything in my life. No, it's not happening. I refuse that. Praise the Lord. But if we don't know that, what God has sanctified and made holy unto himself, then we fall under the jurisdiction of the enemy and all of his cohorts that will have a say in whatever it is that's going to happen in my life when God has not given them the authority to have that say. He says, hey, you have overcome them. He says, however, that because you've overcome them doesn't mean that they are not going to try to shoot their mouth off. So he says, they are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. The world does what? Hears them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. So there are people who are going to hear you because you are of God. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. The spirit of error is that which is not hearing God and therefore attacking you, but that which is of God is not attacking you, it's restoring you. Praise the Lord. It works on restoration, not condemnation. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to them who are where? In Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit of God. So when you walk after the Spirit of God, then you should not be living in the world of condemnation. I'm feeling so guilty. Shh. Stop. Repent. Continue. Now, a child of God does not practice sin. But if he sins, there is an advocate who is going to speak on their behalf. Amen? It is so deep that the word of God says in 1 John chapter 2, it makes this statement. My little children, these things I write unto you that ye what? Sin not. And if any man sin, we have what? An advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. The righteous Jesus advocates for us, and he says to you before the Father, he is righteousness in me. And then he says, and he is the propitiation, the satisfaction for our sins, and not for us, for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He paid the price. He paid the price so that we can keep the commandments in obedience. He delivered us. He took the weight of sin off of us so that we can walk in freedom. And I'll do this too, two more scriptures, and we'll call it a night. 1 John 5, verse 4 and 5, he says, we are overcomers of the world. For whatsoever is born of God, whatsoever is born of God, overcometh the world. Whatsoever is what? Born of God, overcometh the world. Are you born of God? Then you are one who overcomes the world. And then he says, see the punctuation there, the colon. He says here, and this is the victory that overcometh the world. In essence, God is calling that which is born of God victory. You get it? God is calling you victory, victor. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even faith. Where did we start from? Faith. We said faith is akin to obedience. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. Yes? But the Father says, when you open the windows of heaven, or basically open the heavens, and the dove lighted on Jesus at the time of baptism, because he said to John the Baptist, we've got to do what the Word of God says. Forget about I'm more important than you. The Word of God says, you got to baptize me. And that's what's going to happen. And on the basis of God, God says, this is my son. I'm well pleased with him. It wasn't because of miracles. Obedience. For the Word of God still teaches obedience is better than what? Sacrifice. Amen? Hallelujah. So I am an overcomer. That's who I am. The next verse, verse 5 says, who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? The one that believes that Jesus is the Son of God is the one that overcomes. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Well, if you believe that he is the Son of God, then you believe also that he is your righteousness, and that your righteousness, the righteousness of God in him. And let's wrap it up with this particular verse today. In the last book of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, chapter 21 and verse 9. Chapter 21 and verse 9. Watch this. It says, and there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither. I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. We are the bride of Christ. He is our bridegroom, and we are his bride. And he's coming for a bride that has no spots, no blemishes, no wrinkles. I'm spot-free, blemish-free, wrinkle-free, sanctified by God. Amen? That's my identity. And our whole focus tonight is recognizing our identity. Who are we? If you fail to recognize who you are, then the devil can say to you, listen, why don't you jump off that mountain? He says he's going to have his angels take charge of you. He's going to say to you, take you up this great temple, pinnacle, and he's going to say, bow down to me, and I'll give you the whole world. The world belongs to me, and I can give it to you. You know, one of the mistakes that people make is not recognizing that reality. You know, I've heard ministers say, well, you don't need to tithe for God to open the windows of heaven and cause you to prosper. Good. Help yourself. And they will say, Bill Gates doesn't tithe. Okay. Some of the richest people in the world are in China. They don't serve your God. Okay. There are lots of people in Taiwan and in India, you know, that are very, very wealthy. They don't do any of that that you're talking about in the Bible, so it must not be relevant. And I say, how foolish are you going to get? The devil offered to Jesus the world. This is mine. I'll give it to whoever it is I want to give it to. So you want to serve that devil to get his stuff because you think that's the way? Or are you going to listen to what the Word of God says and hear the way God builds his people and establishes them? What are you going to do? The Word of God or your carnal world system? Anybody can be wealthy. That's not the point. It's whether you're living for God. Nobody's going to leave this planet with anything. There are people who are still robbing, stealing from people that have been buried. Oh, my mom liked this nice chain, and put it and bury the person with the chain, and then come back next day. Somebody's dug up the grave and robbed it, and that dead person could not fight back and say, "Keep my chain." Oh no, you're going nowhere. The foolishness of the world. So if you're not going anywhere with it, why don't you do something good with what God has given to you? And see him multiply your seed sown. Because you know you belong to God and God takes care of you and you're a partner with him. Just do that. Forget about the foolishness of this world. Amen? Well, that's what the Lord has placed on my heart, my spirit, to share with us this evening. And I think it's important enough for us to meditate on. Rise with me. Heavenly Father, you are faithful, you are true. And Lord, we cry out to you, help us, who were once shaping in sin and iniquity, to now experience the new format, that we're not poured into the mold of this world, but are poured into the mold of Christ, transformed by the renewing of our minds. Heal us in our spirits, in our souls, in our bodies. Do for us great and mighty things. Help us to put our priorities in proper order. Help us to live lives that truly glorify you as we acknowledge your lordship. Thank you, Father, that it is so. In Jesus' mighty name, we have prayed. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. At this time, let us honor God with our giving. Let's release unto the Lord that which the Father has graced our lives with. And may he bless us exceedingly. May he, as his word says, open the windows of heaven and pour out his blessings upon us. May he speak over that which we sow and cause our seed to be greatly multiplied. May heaven smile over us, and may we live life in the world like heaven on earth. Blessed be the name of the living God. God bless you richly. This Wednesday is Bible study, but this Friday coming, we're going to have Friday, Saturday, and Sunday evening, we're going to have this place open for our native brothers and sisters. They're going to have services here, I'm going to have people coming from different parts of the nation to celebrate together here. And if you are able to join and participate in the service, you may do so. Services are going to start at 7 o'clock, which means our prayer meeting, so to speak, is going to be preempted. However, I'll see if we can do both things together. Broadcast a prayer meeting for those that are on Zoom. And if we're able to do that, we'll do that. If not, you know, just log in as normal and participate in the service here. And when you're ready to cut off, you cut off, whatever you like to do. But we're going to be opening this place for our fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord to have a time, spiritual time. And may God bless that time. That's this Friday, Saturday, and Sunday evening. Amen? So the next two services that are strictly Glory and Peace are going to be this Wednesday Bible study and Sunday morning coming. Make sense? You got it? Okay. Let me greet these great men and women of God that are online. Oh, Sister Carol, we bless you.